Thank you, Kristen, for sharing that. I asked Kristen to share that rather than just give some talking head thing, because as of right now, Kristen's the face of Light of the World Ministry to us here at Way of Life and to a lot of people, and I just felt it was important that we know from people who are actually in the work, that are doing the work, that they could share and let us know what's going on with that. That is an important and vital ministry. In the interest of some other housekeeping, this Saturday, March 5th at noon, there's going to be a ladies' lunch potluck. I believe that's, where's Liz? So I don't shoot. There's Liz. It's downstairs, correct? Downstairs. There's information in the digital bulletin, I'm pretty sure. If you have questions, you can get a hold of Liz. Don't ask me. I love lunch. Not one of the ladies. I can't help you. In 2 weeks, as Kristen said, in 2 weeks we're going to be having the special offering, and I agree with Kristen. I would encourage you to spend some serious time in prayer over how the Lord would have you and your family help reach out these families halfway around the world. I believe that's all the bookkeeping, all the accounting that needs to be taken care of. So this week, I'm going to remember to release all the pre-kindergartners through fifth graders, all the crumb snatchers and curtain climbers. You guys, go ahead and head out the back and head downstairs for your time down there. This morning, we're continuing our walk through the gospel. What is the gospel? And you may have noticed we're getting moderately deep in the weeds. We're getting in the underbrush. As we're looking at the gospel story, the gospel is a story. It's God's story, right? As we're looking at the gospel story, it's important to start at the beginning. Beginnings are important things. I have a friend. I met a guy 3 years ago. 3 years ago this month, actually, I believe it was. Dustin and I met this guy. Met a guy named Kevin. Kevin's a wonderful guy. He is friendly, he's warm, he's loving, he's an engaging guy. One of those kind of people you like to be in a room with the guy. Other than the fact that he's a keyboard player, he's really a great guy. Kevin has a hobby. Kevin has something that's maybe more than a hobby, maybe a passion would be a better word for it, and that is movies. Kevin has this encyclopedic knowledge of movies and the movie industry. If I remember correctly, he can recite from memory every movie that's won an Academy Award for Best Picture since like 1960. He can tell you the name of the movie. He can probably tell you who was in it. He can tell you the directors. He knows all this kind of stuff. And Kevin just loves that movie experience. He likes to go to a theater and, you know, sit down in the seat and the lights go down and the stage lights go up, the movie starts, the reel starts rolling, and the movie's going. And that's Kevin's thing, right? But Kevin's not thing is jumping in the middle of a movie. Nobody intentionally goes to a theater. It's like, you know what, I'm just going to ignore the beginning. I'll just hop in the middle of this movie. It doesn't work. You don't know who the characters are. You don't understand the plot line. You get to the end of the story, and you've got it all wrong. In the same way, it's important to begin at the beginning of the gospel. And we often think of the gospel as starting like somewhere on that blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's like the gospel starts with the announcement of the angels over to shepherds on a sleepy hillside outside Bethlehem. And that's not entirely untrue, right? Not entirely untrue. But the beginning of the story starts much earlier. In fact, to get to the beginning of the gospel story, we have to go back to the beginning, back to the very beginning, just like we did last week, to page 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's important that we begin with God because, see, He's the focal point of the story. You remember our gospel definition that we've been working with? We've been kind of working through. There we go. The gospel is the good news that God has accomplished through Jesus Christ all that is ultimately necessary to bring about His glorious plan to manifest His glory in and among His people throughout His good creation. And that through faith in the grace of God, you and I can participate in that glorious plan as we are brought together, as we are brought to the Father in the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we looked at God and some of His attributes last week. By no means an encyclopedic look. But that's why we started with some of the attributes of God. Because, see, this is a story that involves us, but isn't about us. We're not the beginning. It's a story about God. So this week, we're going to start at the beginning of that story, and we're going to look at three aspects of the beginning of that story that will help us frame our view throughout. In the same way that when you start a book or you start a movie, how you interact at the beginning affects what you see as you go through it. We're going to do the same thing with the gospel today. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the grace of creation. We're going to look at the glory of creation. And we're going to look at the shalom of creation. See, the story begins with the grace of creation. God's grace is readily apparent from the very beginning of the story. It's not just a scientific statement of fact that we can often easily slide into, an apologetics sort of thing, which is not bad, but that's not foundational. God's grace is shown from the beginning of the gospel story. In the first two chapters of Genesis, the creation event is explained, is laid out for us. God creates day and night. He separates water from dry land. He creates the sun and the moon, and He scatters stars across the sky. He creates sea creatures, everything from plankton to whales. He creates birds and land animals, and He saw that they were good. So we see His grace in creation there. He's created good, and that is grace in action. God's grace is shown also because we're all dependent beings. all created things are dependent things. Us as humans, we're fully dependent on God for everything we have and everything we are, right? Your next breath, your next heartbeat, your next thought is all because God has created us and He is sustaining us. God created us in tune with the environment that He created for us to live and move and breathe in. And creation works harmoniously together. And in that, we see God's grace. He's created rich environments that allow us to exist both for our benefit and for our pleasure. He separated the land from the sea. He put life into each of them. He separated the light from the dark, gave us day and night, put the stars in the heavens, put sun and moon up, one for the day and one for the night. And that gives us sunrises. It gives us sunsets. Have you ever had a chance? I know John has. Have you ever had a chance to be high, high up in altitude, look out over a valley and watch the sun come up, or watch a sun set over the beach into the ocean? That's God's grace at work. That's His grace shown in nature. See, God's grace is shown in that He didn't have to create anything. There was not a requirement. Remember, we talked last week about the holiness of God and some of the aspects of that. And one of those is we mentioned was the aseity of God. He is complete. He needed and needs nothing. He's complete. He's beyond our comprehension. And He didn't and doesn't owe us anything by the same token. God had a complete relational existence in the Trinity. But all of creation owes its existence to the grace of God. Therefore, God's grace shows in all of creation. The first thing we're going to look at is the grace of creation. The second is the glory of creation. And the glory, this gets into kind of interesting territory. This is a unique thing because oftentimes if somebody asks, why did God fill in the blank? The only really right answer is, I don't know. I mean, really, God is so far beyond our ability to comprehend. How can we presume, right? Which, in a way, is really kind of a grace. But in this case, understand, the Bible tells us what God wants us to know and what we need to know about Him and His ways, not necessarily what we want to know. But in this case, why did God? The Bible gives us a bunch of answers. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms. Chapter 19. And verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. We see the glory of God in His creation. He created for His glory. Turn with me a little further to Isaiah chapter 45. Depending on your Bible, it may be about a half an inch of paper or so. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 12. God speaking to Isaiah says, I made the earth and created man in it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. God did this. He did this. Not some fluke of nature, not some happenstance or circumstance. God's saying He did it. And lest we think that this is just a bump in the road, so to say, turn with me all the way over to the book of Revelations. Book of Revelations, chapter 4. Verse 11, all the living creatures in heaven are before the face of God, giving their right response, doing what all of us will do. They cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will, they existed and were created. God speaking all of creation into existence with a word out of nothing. There was nothing. Nothing pre-existed. Demonstrates His power and His glory. The creation story shows that everyone, everything has a purpose. Every event has a purpose. As we talked about when we looked at the sovereignty of God last week, and we see that here. God set the world in motion, laid everything out for His good purpose. In His sovereignty, He planned everything and executed His plan flawlessly. Flawlessly. Thereby demonstrating His glory. The pinnacle of God's creation was and is mankind. Not because of something innate to us, but because of the image we were made in. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1. Getting our Baptist air conditioning in today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. We want to take a sidebar here for just a second. It's important to note the language that's being used here. The word man, God created man in His own image. The Hebrew word for man is Adam. That's where we get the name Adam from. Adam does not mean male. Adam means mankind, humanity, all of us, every one of us. God created men and women distinct in ways, but He created both equal as image bearers of His glory. We haven't always done a good job of remembering that. But it's true. But what does in His own image mean? I mean, do we all like literally look like God? There's going to be some tall explaining to do when me and Paul stand next to each other. In His image, in the biblical sense of an image is not a picture. It's not a painting. It's not a superficial resemblance. It's much, much deeper. An image is a representation of that which it manifests, which it represents. To get an idea of how that works, think about a country. Pick a country in your mind. And if you think of a map of that country, you draw a map of that country, or you look at a map of that country, it tells you a little bit about that country. You understand something about that country. But if you take that map and you strike a match or you strike a lighter and you burn that map, nobody really cares. Because that map is not that country, right? But what if we talk about money, currency? That a piece of currency, doesn't matter what it is, it can be a dollar, it can be a franc, it can be a Deutschmark, it can be a peso, it can be a leone, right? Doesn't matter. You can take that currency to a store and you can exchange that currency for a product or a service. Why? Because it's a pretty piece of paper? I mean, when you think about it, American money is really pretty bland looking. You start looking at currency from other countries, it's like works of art. Does that give it value? No. It's given value because the nation that minted that invests value in it, gives value to it, says this is worth whatever, however they're doing that. We're putting our nation behind that and granting it value. Let's take it another step further. What about a flag? What about a flag of a country? Again, doesn't matter what country it is. Flag of Liechtenstein, doesn't matter. If you take that flag that represents that country that country identifies by, you take that flag and you strike a match or you light a lighter and you burn that flag, it's not going to go well for you. In most countries, it's not going to go well for you. Many parts of this country, it would not go well for you. But let's extend it even another step. What about a person? What about a person as an image bearer? How about a president of a country, a prime minister, a chancellor? That person, the entire nation has stood behind and said, this person represents us. This person represents who we are. This person shows our intent. And I guarantee you, if you strike a match or light a lighter and run up to the prime minister of any country and try and set them on fire or push them over, you will have a bad day. It will not end well for you. That's more what the term in the image of is what the Bible is talking about. We, all of humanity, have been created in the image of God. You see, God chose to use humanity to manifest His grace and His glory across creation. How many of you ever painted? Right? You go and you get the canvas and it's stretched across a frame, right? Think of that canvas as creation. That canvas is creation. God created a canvas that He uses humans as paintbrushes to paint His glory across creation. Across creation. That is what it means to be made in the image. So if there's glory in creation and there's grace in creation, we come to the shalom of creation. And I can imagine that's like, come on, Phil, really? Could you not pick You know, that's you broke the lineage. There's no G there. Well, see, shalom is often translated to mean peace. To mean peace. And again, not untrue, not a wrong translation, but not the best. A more correct translation is shalom means everything as it should be. Everything as it should be. Which is certainly peaceful, but peace flows from the order, from the completeness that God gave us in creation. See, the glory of God, as shown through the grace of God, manifested in the shalom of this new creation, bears witness to who God is and His intent for all of humanity. The glory of God demonstrated by His holiness and His sovereign power and ability. See, if He can create everything that is, everything, ex nihilo, as they say in Latin, out of nothing, how much more can He create newness of life in us? This is where we start to see the gospel in creation. The grace of God, shown through His well-ordered, complete creation, demonstrates His tremendous love for us. We hear the heartbeat of God every day in creation. Humans living in intimate community with one another and with God. That is the intent. That's the shalom of creation. Turning over just a few more verses. Genesis chapter 1, 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. See, as God's creating, as He's parting the waters, as He's bringing up land, as He's putting plants that give fruit and seed after their kind, as he's scattering animals across the landscape, it was good. God saw that it was good. God created humanity. He created mankind. He completed shalom. And it was very good. It was very good. This is the intended state of all creation. The glory of God, manifested in the grace of God, producing the shalom of God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, You are an awesome Creator. You are the awesome Creator. We can't even really get our heads around how profound the act of creation was. And it's difficult at times for us to even grasp what it means. I pray, Lord, that as we go throughout this week, that we look at Your creation, we look at the world around us, the world that we live in, through the lens of Your grace and Your glory and Your intent. In Your name, amen.